Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight, the cross that's been chosen is this one called the Celtic cross. As you can see, it's a cross with a circle that's embossed upon it. Now, as I was looking up some information on it, that cross has a lot of history behind it. Some of it good, some of it not so good. But tonight, I want to focus on just one aspect of it, and that's the circle that goes across it. Because I'm sure you already know this, that the circle often stands in our Christian faith for God Himself. And we'll see a little bit about what our cross can remind us when it comes to the crucifixion and the cross itself. But a question I think I'd like to ask tonight, what kind of God is God? Did you ever think about that? Throughout history, people have worshiped all sorts of gods and goddesses. Humans, because we are unable to see God, because He's spirit and we're not, we just were not able to figure out with our eyes what God was all about. In fact, a lot of religious historians or psychologists or whatever you might want to say have decided that religion grew about because ancient man saw the thunder and the lightning, the sun and the moon and the stars and all those things going on and the animals in the kingdom, in the animal kingdom, and they figured, I can't control it, so it must be something bigger and more powerful than me, so they created a god in their minds. Well, we know, because God tells us this in His Word, we created gods because we didn't want the right God anymore. We didn't want the true God. We created gods out of sinfulness, from our own minds, from our own feelings, from our own desires and lusts and wants in this world. And there, because of these different beliefs, we can make a god out of the sun, which the Egyptians did, which many peoples did. But we also can make a god out of myself, because I want to be in control of my life. I don't want some invisible power telling me what to do. Even the atheists, the so-called atheists, still believe in a god. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. Problem is, they just don't want to admit who their God is. It's usually themselves, their reason, or nature, or science, or something on that order. But they have a God just as much as anyone else. A lot of these fake gods require us to serve the God. That's what the ancients believed, definitely. You had to feed the gods. You had to feed them, or more appropriately, you had to bribe them to make sure that they would do what you wanted them to do. Why? Because that's what people are like. Gods were created in the image of man. And if we find a man who's tough and strong and powerful, maybe that's what God is like. All you have to do is watch the Marvel movies and see what gods the ancients believed in, Thor and all the rest of them. We created our gods in our own hearts and our own minds because of sin that had darkened our minds and our hearts. We had rebelled against the true God, and now what do we have? We have a life that is looking to the wrong place for any help or hope. But the one true God, the eternal Trinity, did not let us wallow in this pit of sin and unbelief and false knowledge about Him. The Lord did not wait for us to come to Him, because we couldn't. Our hearts and hearts were darkened by sin. We can't do that. So He comes to us, and He shows us who He is. The Lord remembers His people who have walked away from Him, who have rebelled against Him. He doesn't leave us to go on our own and suffer and die and end up in eternal damnation. He comes looking for us. He did that for Adam and Eve. As soon as they sin, what does God come and do to them? He clothes them and He gives them a promise of a Savior. He saw Noah in the middle of a world that was totally depraved, and He comes and He saves him. And He still gives them 120 years in order to build a boat and probably do a little evangelism Unfortunately, after 120 years, it didn't seem to help. There were still only eight. The Lord even came to the family of Jacob, who had gone into Egypt to be saved from a famine, who grew into a great nation, and when a new Pharaoh comes around and has no idea who this family is, he subjects them to enslavement. And God went and remembered them, and he goes to save them and show them who he is. The Lord sent Moses to do exactly that, to reintroduce, in essence, the people who had forgotten about their God or thought that God had forgotten about them. He reintroduced them to the power of God, to the fact that God was coming to save them. And Moses showed them that power through the miracles that God gave him the opportunity to do. But then the Lord also showed them something more specific. On the night before they were going to be freed from their enslavement, he set up what would be called a type and shadow of what God was going to do for all of us. He would set up a meal that would show us exactly who God is and what he's all about. The Passover was instituted more than just as a preparation to get out of town and prepare for the journey out of Egypt. It was meant to show that God would one day come and provide the full picture of God's personality, his character, and his caring for his people. And that would be in the person of Jesus. Those people back then probably didn't know that this meal, this sacrificial meal, would lead to another sacrifice generations later. I'm sure they had no clue. All they were looking at is, we're going to be out of here. We're going to be free because of what we're doing, because of what the Lord has given to us to do. But we know, because we have had the blessing of God's full introduction and revelation of Jesus himself. God has put on human flesh. He came to be like us in humanity with flesh and blood, but he's still God. He put on human flesh and blood, and he lived among us for 30 to 35 years in that range, and he showed us exactly what God is like so we can know. And we have the privilege of seeing God and what the Lord is really like in Jesus. The Passover set up a pattern of what type of God the Lord is. And Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he would take the Passover meal and show the disciples how that meal was describing the work and the character of God in Jesus himself. So I'd like to go back to that Old Testament reading and just chat about it a little bit. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And all the congregation of Israel on that 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons that can eat that lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of year old, and you shall take it from the sheep or the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Now, I think sometimes we skip over things in the Bible really fast. We read them because we've heard them before. But for even me, this was eye-opening. Your lamb you shall take on the 10th day of the month. I always wondered, what was that about? And one time I thought, and I told the congregations, I said, I think what God is doing there for you, for the people, is you're going to have that lamb living in your household for a while. You're going to face that lamb. And I think in some ways that's true. You take the lamb into your household, and you have him in your house now for 5 days. You're looking at him. That's the lamb that's going to die for you. Look at him. See him. Know it. But now I learned something else. 10th day of the month of Nisan to the 14th day, 5 days. Jesus came into Jerusalem on a Sunday. He was there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. At the end of the day, he would be killed, which would be Friday, the 6th day. So for 5 days, Jesus was actually in Jerusalem. People were looking at him face to face, seeing him. Even the Pharisees and the scribes and all the people that were there had to look at him and get to know him. And over those 5 days in the days of Moses, they were making sure that this is a good lamb. There's nothing wrong with him. No blemish, no fat, no nothing that's wrong or ill with him. And now we have Jesus, in a sense, being tested by the Pharisees those 5 days, being looked at, scrutinized. They would come at him with all sorts of questions, finding out, is this right? Are you right? What's going on? And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And in fact, even on that night he was betrayed, they would find nothing wrong with him either. So now we have Jesus is the Lamb who is going to be examined and shown to be pure, blemish-free, living in the household of Israel up until the time he would be sacrificed by Israel, just as God had said and prepared back in the days of Moses. At twilight, they shall kill the lambs. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. This is one thing I always taught confirmation kids. Try to help them understand what communion is about. Kind of getting them set up for what the Passover is preparing people for. If you take blood, put a stick of hyssop in it, a bunch of leaves, and then start painting your doorway. The top, the lintel, and then the sides like this. What does that actually look like after a while? Kind of looks like this, right? Painting the lintel and the sides. And that's exactly how our Lord would suffer and bleed and die. The same way that God told the people in Egypt. Paint the door. Paint it in a sign of a cross. Because that lamb, that lamb's blood is going to be shed and die so that you can be freed. And what did Jesus do? He comes, he sheds his blood, and he dies so that you can be free. See, God is the same in the Old Testament and the New. Nothing different. It's the same thing. He just sets up the picture in the Old Testament so that when the people see Jesus in the New Testament, they can say, yeah, that's what God's talking about. That's who he is. He's the one that God, the Father, Yahweh, in the Old Testament promised us. In fact, in some sense, you can say, that's what Jesus told them in the Old Testament. Look for me in the New Testament. How the sign of the blood on the cross, it's the same. And then they eat that lamb. Well, first they roast it. And one of the things that always kind of seems a little interesting, well, is there any meaning to that? One pastor that I use for some commentary and some information, he suggested this. You roast the lamb over a hot flame. What did Jesus do for us? He suffered the hot flame, you might say, of the judgment. He was roasted for us on the cross. He took God's full, eternal condemnation for each and every one of you. That's what he did on that cross that night. That's what he was telling his disciples that evening. That's what Moses and the Lord were telling the people back in the days of Egypt. The Son of God is going to come. And he will be roasted in the flames of God's wrath. So you don't have to. And then we eat that flesh and that evening. And that's what we do here. We come up to the table and we receive that very body and blood of Jesus. Because that's what we're doing. They were taking in the lamb into their bodies that was giving them freedom from their sinful situation, their deadly situation, I should say. Pharaoh, stand in for Satan. enslavement, standing in for the sin that it traps us in life, and death itself, which they were being always under the curse in Egypt, because that's in essence what Pharaoh wanted to do, was to kill them all. That's what Satan's trying to do to you. He wants to kill you. Physically, maybe. Spiritually, definitely. He wants to take away from you the life that you have been given by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus, through the eating and drinking of the body, and through the washing of the water. So that's why we come here, because we need that fresh refreshment each and every day of our lives to receive what our God has promised all the way from the days of Egypt. Do not eat of it anything raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And that's how Jesus suffered and died. He was a whole offering. He wasn't killed in any other manner except totally in one piece. Many people were done in many other ways, but this lamb was kept in a whole. And you shall not eat, and if any of you have anything remaining till morning, then burn it. In this manner you shall eat it, your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass over the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and in all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The firstborn were now going to suffer the judgment of God in Egypt because they did not believe. Jesus was the firstborn, firstborn of Mary, firstborn of God for us. And he then would take the judgment for all of us. He would be the one who would suffer. He would be the one who would die and take our place so that we could be free. Because that's the kind of God we have. A God who will not let us take the rap, even though we deserve it. This is the God who comes and he takes it for us so that you can be his children again. So that you can be free from the sin and the death that he so desperately wants to make you free from. And because of his great love for us, his people, the eternal God puts on flesh and blood, hangs on a cross, and then says, here, it's my body, my blood. Take it, eat it, live, be free, be my people, and come into the paradise of eternity. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, when God returns one day, and he will strike the land of Egypt again. We call that the judgment day, the last day. But because of the blood of Christ that's been shed and poured out on you in baptism through faith, God's wrath will pass over you. That's because God cares and loves you. His angel of death will go over you, and the rest will be swept away into the eternal fire with the devil in which it was prepared for. And this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. And that's what we do. It's a memorial, reminding us who God is. But also, it's a memorial for God, reminding him of what his Son did for us. One thing God is really good at doing is remembering. And when it comes to remembering the goodness, the love, the care, the faithfulness of his Son, when he sees that, and when he sees his Son who suffered and died, he remembers what he did it for, to save you and save me. So we get ready for this evening's memorial again, remembering what our Lord Jesus did for us as we prepare to come up and receive his body and his blood again. The point of the Lord's Supper is to show us what God is all about. The Lord is a good, he's a gracious and merciful God who takes onto himself human flesh because we could not save ourselves. So he comes so we can see God face to face and live. We can see Jesus now, see the face of God, and not be afraid anymore. And this Celtic cross, which may have a number of other meanings, but for us, it's that circle. It's the circle of the eternal God who sent his Son into this world to become one of us, but yet still was God. Because only God could save us all. No one man could go on a cross and suffer and die for all of us. Can't be done. But only God can do that. And that's why he did it. Because we needed it done. And this is the one true God that has come to serve us. He comes to feed us. And he comes to save us. Because we are his creation. And he is not going to give up on his creation and wipe it all out. He's still showing you what type of a God he is this evening and every time we hear his word and receive his body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the King who comes and on this same night also would wash the feet of his disciples, showing us again he comes to serve us. He doesn't need us to serve him. We need him to serve us. He comes to give you life. Because we didn't have it. And this Lord is not coming to condemn us. Rather, he's not demanding to give him bribes so that we will be helped by him. Rather, he comes to be our Savior, our servant. This is the one true eternal God who dies and rises again to set you free from sin, to forgive you, and to give you eternal life with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.